you can't hear me, just stand up. Let me open up in prayer. Father, we thank you that we as your people can come together in your house to glorify your name, to give you thanks and praise as you move us with your Spirit. I pray that this morning that we would be attentive to your word, digesting it fully and taking it in and living it out, even as we go out in this week. Father, we thank you that you would give us the chance to be called your children through your Son Jesus. That's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. So every November, American families gather together for this feast called Thanksgiving. Oftentimes, you think of the table being set, it has all those special dishes. You know, that fine china, or maybe some platter that hasn't been used since last Christmas. Little kids may even be allowed to drink out of a fancy glass glass instead of a plastic cup or a sippy lid. That smell of turkey that's going on, there's a tasty pie, there's the parades on TV, of course, there's the football. And those images of the pilgrims with their muskets and their black hats with their buckles and the dresses with the bonnets and that Mayflower coming over from England. And even as you're listening to this, some of you may imagine that perfect, picture-perfect Thanksgiving in your own mind, right? Maybe you remember some fond moments of Thanksgivings before with family or friends from past Thanksgivings. Or even you remember some paintings of that first Thanksgiving. Remember how they're all gathered together outside with the natives sitting down next to them as they're sharing all this food on this huge table. It's a great tradition. It's a memorable picture. But this morning, I want to introduce you to what I call the messy feast of Thanksgiving. We're going to be starting with the 23rd Psalm today. So if you can turn there, and we're going to be looking through several scriptures. So what I want everybody to do, just crack your knuckles, limber up your fingers, because we're going to be going through a couple of books in the Bible, okay? See for this. So let's start with the 23rd Psalm. Now this is often used or heard at funerals, right? Sometimes you see it on the back of these little memorial cards for the deceased. It's often memorized by many children. And I think it also sets the tone for how we can give thanks to our magnificent God. Let's look at verse number 6. Or verse number 5, sorry. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Think of this Thanksgiving table. Think of this one that David wrote about in the 23rd Psalm. It's prepared by God. It's prepared by the creator of the universe himself, right out in front of all of your enemies. You sit down in this special seat, you, and you're anointed with oil, just like David was as the king. I'm sure it's a magnificent feast, right, with the snow-white linen tablecloth, the best china, and even a fine chalice with the best drink in it. But then you take a look at your cup, and on that fancy table with that fancy settings, your cup is overflowing. It's flowing all over everything. It's flowing over everything else, the china, the tablecloth. It's overflowing onto the floor. And this is what I think of as that messy feast of Thanksgiving. God doesn't mind the mess of your joy overflowing, uncontained, being spilled all over his beautiful table. It's for his glory, and it's like sweet-smelling perfume when it's given to him for his glory. There's such an abundance of joy and thankfulness that it simply overflows from the Christian. I want to look at just 2 points today. This abundant overflow that comes out of Christ and the responsive or reactive overflow that comes out of his people. Just to set this in context, there's a reason why these words are spoken in times of mourning are oftentimes recited in times of great difficulty and crisis. Look at verse number 4 in this. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And then it goes on to talk about how he prepares this table for us in the presence of our enemies. Even in the face of death itself, our shepherd, our good shepherd, will lead us to a place of rest in his bosom, rest in him. Think of this, as a citizen of heaven, this is the table that we partake of now in the kingdom of heaven. You are currently now a citizen of heaven as a believer in Jesus, and this is the table we partake of now. And once we've discarded these temporary bodies and gotten rid of them like old clothes and taken on our new eternal bodies, we're going to enjoy the same feast with Jesus for all of eternity, dwelling in the house of the Lord forever, because the author and the finisher of your faith has brought you to that final finish line. In the midst of this adversity, in the midst of the troubles that are going on, as David is sharing about this, in the midst of suffering or struggling, my cup overflows. In the midst of trial and difficulty, your cup overflows in Christ. I want to take a look behind that cute little picture of the pilgrim boy with the musket and the black hat and the smiling little pilgrim girl with the bonnet on. And I want to get a quick understanding of why those pilgrims landed here in the first place. So yes, I'm going to give a little history lesson just to make sure that we're all on the same page. And before the pilgrims ever thought about leaving or England, this thing came about, an invention called the Gutenberg Press. And that, for the first time, was able to put the Bible into the hands of the common people. They saw the word in their own language, in their own. For just one second. Dan, are you looking at me for microphone stuff?
Wow. Great. So they had this great technology back in the 1500s, unlike the technology we have today sometimes, right? They got the Gutenberg Press to get the Bible, so it was printing God's word in their native tongue, in their native language. Up until this, the people had always listened only to what they were hearing from the leaders of the church. This is the interpretation of God's word. This is what it means. This is what you're going to believe. And at the time, the saying was, as goes the king, so goes the country. If the king was Protestant, the country is Protestant. If the king was Catholic, the country was Catholic. There was no talk of a personal faith, a personal trust in Jesus Christ. And so as people started reading the Bible themselves and understanding about this need for a personal relationship with Jesus, it went contrary to what was going on in those days. They were called nonconformist, because they wouldn't conform to what was going on. They wouldn't abide by what was happening in the church if it wasn't coming out of the Bible. And so they started getting in trouble for that. In 1593, it actually got to the point where they outlawed meeting in anywhere but the Church of England. Think about this. Is it treason for you to go to another church building? Wow, that was a terrible thing. But this is what was going on. Think about all these changes happening. Henry VIII decided we're going to leave the Catholic Church. We're going to be Protestant. His daughter Mary comes in for 5 years. We're going to be Catholic. Let's kill off all those really vocal Protestants that are coming along. Elizabeth comes in and says, you know what? We're Protestant again. You're all going to follow us, but you better sit in our churches. And then King James, really good that he wrote the Bible, or had the Bible written in the English language. We love the King James Bible, 1611. But before that, he commissioned people to find and seek out those that would not worship under the authority of the Church of England. And we know about the small little group that was meeting up in Scrooby, England, kind of close to the Robin Hood stories. I like that part of it. And they realized after a few years of this that they had to leave. Their lives were at risk. They left everything they had. And as you know your history, they got on the boat and went down to Amsterdam. where they had freedom of religion. They could worship God freely in a free conscience. They could raise their children to love God. But then as they were looking at the Spanish Catholics, they were seeing they were probably going to come into Holland. And they said, now it's time for us to leave. And that's when those we know as the Pilgrims left on the Mayflower up through England. They finally left from Plymouth to come over and to come to the New World. Quick talk, Pilgrims are not the same as Puritans. Puritans were trying to purify the Church of England to make it right. The Pilgrims said, we need to go and do what's right in our conscience before God, and we're going to leave now to do that. They spent 2 months, 66 days with 100 people going across the Atlantic, and then when they finally landed, it was another 4 or 5 months that they were on that ship, wintering through it. By the time spring came, half of them had died. So that's the background behind this Thanksgiving dinner. It's a time that went through suffering. They lost everything they had in England. They left everything they had built in Holland. And then they lost half of their people by the time they landed in the New World. Now this takes us as the backdrop into our own the praise and thanksgiving for the Lord in the midst of our own suffering. All right, get those fingers ready. We're going to be going through Ephesians 1. Titus 3, 2 Peter, and then 1 John. So I shared the history with you so you'd have a better understanding of their thankfulness in the midst of suffering. When the harvest came in, they were thankful for God's provision of helpful English-speaking natives. They were thankful for having enough food to make it through their second winter. But don't you think that they were even more thankful when they saw how God provided the physical things for them, that they could see that they weren't going to die out that winter, that their Christian worldview that they'd adhered to for decades was going to carry on. Their mission wasn't in vain. It wasn't hopeless for them. This feast they had lasted 3 days. They invited two natives for every single pilgrim to thank Squanto, to thank the Wampanoags for all of their help and for the peace that they had with them. They celebrated abundantly. They thanked God wholeheartedly. And I wouldn't even be surprised if one of those little pilgrim boys spilled over his cup at the overflowing cup at that dinner table. It was just outside the edge of that painting where you couldn't see it, right? But this abundant feast was full of overflowing cups of gladness. It was full of joy and thanksgiving, and it was on the heels of suffering. We so often want to separate those things in our culture and say that if you're going to be happy, you're never going to have suffering. And yet, we look at how the Bible works, how our pilgrim forefathers lived and believed before us, and we know that through suffering, you can have the most intense joy. As followers of Jesus, we partake in this feast every single day of our lives. Our cup overflows because he's the one who overfills it. When I'm pouring milk for my children at the dinner table, it has to go a long way down to get to the other end. And I make really careful there's enough room in the cup so it doesn't slosh around and spill out before it reaches the end of the table. But sometimes I make a mistake and I fill the cup up to the very brim. And then there's a happy little face when they get it, and they put it right up to their mouth and sip it so carefully so they don't spill a single drop of it. But when your Heavenly Father fills the cup, he's never worried about spilt milk. He fills it and fills it and overfills it, even as you're drinking deeply. Remember what Jesus told the woman at the well. Whoever drinks of the water I give him will never be thirsty again. The water I give him will become in him a spring welling up to us in eternal life. Remember, Jesus was the first cup to overfill because of his suffering on the cross. And we know that God's grace didn't just dribble out because of that. It flowed out. So we're going to take a look, quick look at these five scriptures. I want you to see how we're cups that can overflow from Christ and what he pours into us. How we're vessels of clay. We're lumps of clay that are made into vessels to be used by the potter as vessels of mercy. And then if you're not going to turn to the verses, I would at least ask you to write them down so you have an opportunity to remember these things as you're coming around that Thanksgiving table with your friends and family and neighbors. So the first one is Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 7 and 8. It says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." And I love this part, "which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ." Through his blood, through his suffering, through his shedding of blood on the cross, through his forgiveness of sin, Jesus lavishes his grace on us. It's like my son Travis, when he has a plate with one French fry on it and the family bottle of ketchup. You get the picture. He lavishes it on. You can't even see the French fry when it's done. This is the picture of how Jesus lavishes his grace upon us with the blood of the cross, right? His grace is abundantly overflowing. We're not just limited to a couple of drops. It flows out without ceasing to us. Next verse is in Titus chapter 3. Hopefully you should just be able to keep turning right to go through these. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. This shows us that we don't just receive the overflowing grace through Jesus, but the Holy Spirit himself is poured into us. Titus 3 verse 4. "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly," whom he poured out on us abundantly, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, "so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And again, I want you to see, it's the grace of Jesus that's poured out upon us. It's the Holy Spirit himself that's poured out upon us. Turn five books further to the right to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. We can see the full involvement of the triune Godhead. Jesus lavishing the riches of his grace on us through his blood, the Holy Spirit being poured out richly on us, and God the Father multiplies our peace as we come to know him deeper and closer. Remember that connect sign we have on the front of our church entrance. Look at verse number 2 of 2 Peter chapter 1. "May grace and peace be multiplied to you." May it be multiplied to you. May you not just receive it, but may it be multiplied to you, lavished upon you as you come in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." God has not held anything back from his children. God has given you everything you need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he granted to us his precious and very great promises. Every single one of his promises, every single one of them is fulfilled or is going to be fulfilled, so that through them you can become partakers of the divine nature, partakers of God's divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. Now, yes, we're thankful for God's provision for the things in this world. We have food to eat. We have homes to keep us safe. We have family and friends who love us. But as believers in Jesus, we have so much to be thankful for in God's provision of the things we need in the next world, as we look forward to this new heaven and to this new earth. You'll see on your bulletin, I put Psalm 106, verses 1 to 2. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare his praise? Now, again, think of this picture of this messy feast of Thanksgiving, the cups that overflow from Christ. And now I want you to look at our response, our reaction to Christ, the cups that overflow from his people. God's love, his grace is overflowing into us. What flows out of us? Again, from our memory verse in Psalm 23:5, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Many of us learn that as my cup runneth over. Look at all that flows from God. It should be flowing through us as well. It shouldn't just be flowing into us to make us fat, dumb, and happy Christians. It should be flowing through us as well. If you think about it, if it's like a fire hose that's coming in, then why is it sometimes a leaky faucet that's dripping out? We don't have anything to add to his love. We're just returning it back to him in thanksgiving. We don't multiply it. He's the one who multiplies it. What is it that restricts the flow? Do we have some blockages that need to be cleared out? Maybe we've become too comfortable with this world, and we don't want to be seen as the modern-day nonconformist. Are we okay with conforming to this world instead of being transformed by the renewing of our mind, as we're called to? Have you become like the Pharisees in the day of Jesus? Bright and shiny vessels set on the table that are beautiful on the outside, but vile and filthy on the inside? We can't forget that God sees everything. He made the outside of the cup and the inside of it as well. I want you to turn to 1 John. I want to refresh your cup. I want to help you refill it to overflowing if it's gotten to be a little bit dry or a little bit dirty. We're going to go to 1 John chapter 3. Hopefully this is a very familiar verse for you. Verse 1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world doesn't know us is because it did not know him. You know, it's not just the pilgrims 400 years ago that were misunderstood separatists. The world doesn't know Jesus, they're not going to know us. Verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. If you want to be a vessel that overflows with the love of God, you need to be a vessel that is clean, one who purifies himself as he is pure. Jesus died to forgive us of our sin, but God doesn't tolerate our sin. He wants us to come to him to be clean and to receive the forgiveness for it. The Church of America today is known for its compromise. It's known for its trying to accommodate the desires of man instead of the desires of God. And God will not accept praise that comes from unclean lips. We need to come to him, and because of what Jesus did for us, and because we've received that forgiveness, we can praise him, and we can overflow. We shouldn't block the flow of that love coming out of us. Turn to the next chapter, 1 John 4, verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Our response, our reaction to this overflowing love of God, his overflowing grace that's lavished upon us through the spilt blood of the Son that overflowed at Calvary, our reaction is to love one another because he loved us. We live, we abide, we drink deeply from the abundant, overflowing love of God. Not just living under an umbrella and sticking out our toe every now and then just to get a little bit of grace when we feel like it. We need to be drinking deeply from the things of God and sacrificing all the things of this world that we would have a deep and intimate relationship with the Lord. Look at verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Verse 16, I've got underlined in my Bible. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected within us, so we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in the world. It's so important that we understand that because we have come to know and believe that the love that God has for us, we're supposed to be just like him in this world. You know, our Thanksgiving, like I said, isn't just to be the fat, dumb, and happy, satisfied with whatever our current version of utopia is and all the excesses that are in this world. The pilgrims were living in a land that, out of all the other nations that were going on, actually had it going fairly well at the time. They weren't satisfied with the things of this world. Kent's been sharing about Hebrews 11. They weren't satisfied with the things of this world. And we are confident that he's going to sustain us through any bumps or bruises or trials of this world as we look forward into the next world. Brothers and sisters, do we recognize these overflowing cups that come in from Jesus? And are we drinking from them? Or are we drinking from some other kind of cup for our satisfaction? There are so many things that can take our attention in this world. They can take it off of Christ. They can take it off of being the church that he's called us to be. If we go to them for our satisfaction, it's temporary. He is the only one we can drink from that's going to be satisfying us for eternity. You know, Paul tells Timothy in the second chapter of his second letter, now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable uses, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. When you come to that table of thanksgiving, please be that messy cup that overflows all over the place. Be like Peter and John when they were told to stop speaking in the temple in Acts 4. They said, whether it be right in the sight of God to listen to you or rather to men, you must judge. But we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard. We cannot be quiet, even if it's against the law and the rules. We must obey God rather than men. The world may be offended at your open and honest, overflowing love of Christ. We are pilgrims as well. We're willing to face suffering in this world as we look towards the next, rejoicing with the heart that, as Peter says, is inexpressible and rejoicing with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. It's inexpressible. Of course, those that don't know Christ can't understand it. Do you remember those 10 lepers that were healed by Jesus? How many of them came back to say thank you? One. All the things they received from Jesus, and only one of them came back. It says that when he saw he was healed, he turned back, praising God with a loud voice. I'm thinking about it. You know, Jesus said, you'll be healed of your leprosy, just go to the priest. So they all went to the priest, they got healed, and then one of them starts shouting hallelujah that God has saved them. Maybe the other nine were saying, shh, quiet, quiet. We're with the priest right now. Don't be so loud about that kind of stuff. But no, he praised God with a loud voice. Imagine someone telling you, be quiet. Have a little more decorum here. As you're being healed from a life of leprosy, watching your body rot off in front of you, being isolated from your friends and family and thrown outside the city, and all of a sudden this man has healed you and everyone else tells you you need to conform. I don't think that's the way it's supposed to be. I think we're supposed to be like that thankful leper, coming back and thanking Jesus loudly and boldly. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Yeah, you have to go left now. Because of the love of Christ, because of our healing, our conversion, our love of Christ is meant to be visible to the world. And it's meant to be visible to the world no matter what the cost. No matter what the cost. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But we, you and me, brothers and sisters, believers in Jesus, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Even understanding the treasure that's inside of us, even with any affliction that we have coming on, we're meant to be boldly and visibly sharing that with the rest of the world. Verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we live as always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Brothers and sisters, if we're not thanking Jesus in front of this dying world, they won't understand the gift he's given us in our salvation. Even in our trials and our temptations and our afflictions and our bad hair days and all the things that are going on, we can be joyful and we can be overflowing because of what he's poured into us. I want you to turn over to chapter, close out here with 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to remind you that the Corinthians weren't exactly the most squared away believers. Paul wasn't writing letters of patting him on the back all the time for how they were following up in their faith. They had some issues. All right, let's admit it. They had some potholes in the road of their faith. But that doesn't stop Paul from expecting them to live out their faith fully. Paul doesn't lower the bar to meet their expectations of what they're able to do. He prompts them to raise the bar to meet God's expectations, particularly in giving to the family of God during a famine in Jerusalem. Look at what he says in 2 Corinthians 9. Verse 6. I'm just going to read this to you, and you can make the application of what a thankful, overflowing heart is when God's done a work in them. 2 Corinthians 9:6. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. And as it is written, he is distributed freely, he's given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Verse 11. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it's also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. You know, I don't want to lower the bar in this challenge for you to live out your faith in the cruel and the harsh world. Your active and living faith is overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. I want to remind you of the bar that God set. As He's flowed His love into us through His Son Jesus, we are called to flow that love out into the world. And this example of generosity is one way that does that. As we go into the holiday seasons, everyone's collecting money and stuff and food and clothes for everybody. But are the people of God sharing what they have along with the love of Christ that they have? I want you to remember that first Thanksgiving of the pilgrims. It was rooted in the suffering of this world, looking forward to the only hope that they had in Jesus Christ. Half of their people had died in just a few months that they sat there waiting to finally have the winter end that they could come onto the shore. They were overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. It wasn't just in their fortress church, but it was in the midst of the world, an entire nation that didn't know the name of Jesus. They praised God. They declared His glory among the nations, His marvelous works amongst all peoples. I pray that we're not much different than that. Just listen to what William Bradford wrote. What now could sustain them but the Spirit of God and His grace? It wasn't their own ability to survive or to get their own food. They were sustained by the Spirit of God and His grace. May not and ought the children of these fathers rightly say, our fathers were Englishmen who came across this great ocean, and they were ready to perish in this wilderness. But they cried unto the Lord, and He heard their voice. He looked on their adversary. Let them forever praise the Lord, because He is good, and His mercies endure forever. Yea, let them who have been redeemed of the Lord show how He hath delivered them from the hand of the oppressor. When they wandered in the desert wilderness out of the way and found no city to dwell in, both hungry and thirsty, their soul was overwhelmed in them. Let them confess before the Lord His loving kindness and His wonderful works before the Son of Men. As we remember these pilgrims in that first Thanksgiving, we can say these things about our fathers, can't we? We're doing exactly what William Bradford hoped for. By God's grace, may our children, children's children, say the same thing of us 400 years from now about how He sustained us through these days, if the Lord tarries that long. We wander in that same city. We're looking for the same eternal city. We're being thankful for the One who made the way for us. As you sit at that table of Thanksgiving this week, as you sit there in front of maybe folks that may bring up topics that aren't too comfortable for you, maybe family you haven't seen in a long time, maybe folks you don't often get a chance to share with, don't be afraid to make a holy mess in front of those who are gathered with you. Let the love of Christ overflow out of you and through you as a city on a hill. Now, kids, that's not an excuse for you to spill your drinks all over the dinner table on Thanksgiving. But moms and dads, as you're given the opportunity to share and testify about who Jesus is, I pray that you would be ones who can share about how He's filled your cup to overflowing. And that'll be seen and visible to everybody else that's around you. Let me close in prayer. Father, I think of where Your word it says, thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in a triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God amongst those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. And Father, I pray that Your people would recognize their commissioning to this lost and dying world. I pray that You would remove any obstacle to full-blown, dedicated, holy worship to You. that you would remove any fears or frustrations or challenges or sin. Father, that your people can trust in you completely and testify to you boldly because of how you have filled us to overflowing. And may we be known as pilgrims in this world who are not going to conform to the things of this world, but we're ever changed and transformed as we come to know your Son more and more. And through him we pray. Amen.